Please join me in the responses found in our bulletin. Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. This week in the church year, we note the high priestly office of Christ. Today, tomorrow, and Wednesday, we will be looking at the three offices of Christ. Today, that of the prophetic office. And these were a foreshadowing of Old Testament offices that were foreshadowing the coming Christ and embodied by our Lord and then also carried out today as well. And quite often you were anointed when put into these offices, and so the term Messiah or anointed one is often associated with the concept of this threefold office. So today we hear Luke chapter 10 verse 16 regarding the prophetic office of Christ as our Lord speaks to his apostles. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. About 35 years ago, a friend of mine who was a pastor went to visit a man, a very, very wealthy man, who had visited his church recently and was interested in joining the church. And in their discussion, this man asked about a secret society that he belonged to. Happened to be a secret society that denied that the triune God was the only true God. Also taught that your way to get to heaven had to do with how good of a person you were rather than through Christ. And he wanted to hold on to his membership in this secret society and at the same time joined this church. And the pastor had explained to him that the doctrinal reasons why we wouldn't let someone do that. And he said to him, well, would it change your mind and would it change your teachings to know that I usually give about $10,000 a year? The prophet Micah warns about corrupt leaders among God's people. Listen to what he says. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. There's a pressure sometimes put on Old Testament prophets to change what they were going to say from God that God had wanted said in order to possibly not get hurt or possibly put themselves in a difficult situation or embetter themselves. The Old Testament office of a prophet is a very unique office. The number one qualification was be faithful to the word you have been given to transmit. Don't deviate from it. Accurately teach it and preach it the way it is to be taught, the way God has designed. And despite pressure or bribery or maybe fear of retribution, and sometimes they had to stand in some pretty difficult positions, the prophets were to declare the word of God no matter what the culture said, no matter what a governmental leader said, no matter what individuals would say as well. I think of Nathan having to stand before King David and point out to him his sin of adultery and all the sins associated with that, and yet to boldly stand there before him, this little prophet who was a shepherd, and to have to say, "Thou art the man. You have done this sin against God." Or to think about Moses having to go and stand in front of probably the most powerful man in the world of his day, the Pharaoh, on behalf of God, and to declare to him, "Let my people go." Think of the difficult situation they were placed in. And sometimes the prophet didn't even agree with the message he was supposed to convey or the people to whom the message was to be given. Think about Jonah running away the opposite direction from Nineveh. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that if God had commanded the prophet to speak a particular word of judgment and it was supposed to fall on a certain group of people and the prophet didn't do it, not only would the judgment fall on those people, but also on the prophet for not staying with what the word was he was to communicate. And so God does not expect those who proclaim his word to be looking for popularity. He expects them to be accurate to what his word said. And they were to be called by God. The word prophet literally means one who is called. And whoever attempted to be a prophet without a divine call from God himself was invalid. And sometimes the man whom God selected was reluctant, didn't want to be in this position. We think about Jeremiah, probably a teenager at the time, Moses, who claimed he didn't have the ability to speak very well. It's fascinating that we're told in the New Testament that the prophets would oftentimes go back and restudy what God had communicated to people through them. I find this so fascinating, because it makes you think about the whole process of how Scripture was put together. Listen to what Peter writes. I love this. Concerning this salvation, in other words, the plan of getting us to heaven, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. They were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things. Isn't that amazing? They would go back and restudy the prophecy that God the Holy Spirit poured through them to people. They would restudy their own words that God had used to try to determine the details of this plan of salvation. And notice that this prophetic office was really there for you, for the people who would hear this word. I remember studying in seminary different things about some of the minor prophets and so on, and I hadn't really thought about it before, I guess, but it was so wonderful and amazing to see how consistent God's message was all the way through time, and how consistent law and gospel were to be found in the words of the prophets all the way back. Everything about it was ultimately to point us to the great prophet, to Christ himself. the greatest of all, in a class all by himself, because he himself is the Word made flesh who has come to dwell among us. He is the one who all other prophets are pointing to, and when they speak God's word, they are actually proclaiming him to the world. And that's why so often we hear when the people listen to Christ preaching and teaching, they would say, a great prophet has risen among us. Our Lord Jesus, when he spoke and taught, embodied both the law and the gospel. When he preached the law, we often refer to that as his foreign work, because his goal was not to come into the world to crush people. His goal was not to come into the world to just convict people of their sin and leave them there. His work was not to condemn, but his work was ultimately to save. And yet at the same time, that law, just like it does today, that law has to be proclaimed. It has to be done to prepare our hearts for the wonderful truth that Christ has come to pay for all of our sins, that Christ has come to save us from death and destruction and hell and everything else. And that's his primary and proper work as a prophet, is to proclaim this wonderful hope that we have of going to heaven. He says to you and me, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, our Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. He is still present among us through his word and sacrament. But while in his state of exaltation, he carries out that prophetic office among us today through the work of the public ministry, through God's word and sacraments. In fact, you could pretty much say the work of the church is nothing more than carrying on Christ's prophetic office today. He says, he who hears you, regarding those who teach his word accurately, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. How wonderful it is that consistently through time, all the way back to Adam and Eve, God's message to us does not change, his law and his gospel. There's a blessed consistency to all of God's truth. And this is how he still comes and, in a sense, lives among us today through that word. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Doesn't mean he's thinking about you the way you think about your grandma in another town. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them, even though we can't see him. Prophecy provided by God is more than a wish or a desire, because the word of the prophecy actually embodies the very power that will make the thing happen that God talks about. And so in this way, the prophecies which God has given us in Scripture are different than predictions that other people might have, because they have an efficacy to them. They have the very nature in them that can make the thing happen that God says. God's faithfulness to his own word is a wonderful thing. And thank God that he has bound himself to his own word. So, you need to ask yourself, what has God promised me in his word? What prophecies has God given me in that word? What declarations about future events for me has he given me? That my sins will be all gone on the day of judgment? That I will not even face his judgment? That my body will someday rise again from the grave? That I will live for him, with him forever, and the angels in heaven? So God lovingly commands you to hold him to his word, the things that he himself has already decreed for you. Take comfort in this. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Amen. Please rise. Today we have a prayer request on behalf of Denise Levine. Denise taught at Fox Valley Lutheran High School. She's the sister-in-law of Stephanie Schmid and is battling cancer. and it has now emptied, gone into her lymph nodes, and she has great difficulty breathing. So let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you on behalf of your dear child Denise and her family. We pray that you would be with them in this great time of difficulty. If it is your will, we pray that you would use the abilities and knowledge of those who provide her with medical care, that you may grant her relief and, if possible, according to your will, even a full recovery from this dreaded disease. Above all, strengthen her with your grace. Comfort her with the wonderful knowledge that she is in your hands and that you have earned for her her eternal salvation through the work of Christ. Teach all of us to number our days that we may gain hearts of wisdom and be prepared for the day that you call us from this earthly life to our heavenly home. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Depart in his peace. Amen.